But praise God, we're starting a new series because we are in the Easter season. And I don't know about you, I love Easter season. The whole season of Easter. Do I want whatever is in that strange Ziploc bag that you have there? Cough drops. I might take a cough drop. I don't know. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is our theme verse for this series. And we're starting this series. It's called Rescue. And Romans 5, 8 says, check this out. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Wow. Let there be light. Holy smokes. Can you agree with me to commit this to memory over the next 5 weeks? Let's say this again. Listen to this. Romans 5, 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Who is thankful for a God that doesn't wait for you to get to the right place in your life and that says, okay, now you can accept my son? We serve a God that says, right where you're at, I know your life's a mess. I know you don't feel worthy. I have sent my son for you if you just freely choose to accept him. Think about that. Humanity needed a lifeline, and God provided that through Jesus. And so God is reaching out to you through his son and saying, I am here to rescue you. Rarely do we grasp the difficulty and expense that it was to save us. So many people just receive it, and they're like, thank you, God. And then we go on about our life. Many people still find themselves trapped in sin, and we just keep on going with life, just being kind of grateful for what God's done. As we're talking about this story about Jesus this morning, I want you to imagine for just a moment you're facing the most difficult time in your life, the most challenging time. You know what's about to come and you have to face it. In those moments, it helps to have encouragement from our friends and loved ones. Those kind of things are what get us through. And here, Jesus has his group of disciples, and within that group of disciples, he had a smaller group of disciples, ones that he poured his daily teaching into, ones that he broke bread with regularly. And then, even within that group of 12, he had an inner group of disciples. That inner circle was Peter, James, and John. And Jesus knows what he's about to face. He knows that he's about to be arrested. He knows that he's about to be crucified. And his disciples, they don't have a clue. And you know what's ironic? He's been telling them time and time and time again, and every time it's like, what? What are you talking about? They didn't get it. And so Jesus asked, he knows he is about to be arrested. He is about to face all of this, and he says, I want to invite my inner circle. Come with me and pray. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. I also want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, we just bought a bunch more Bibles. You can find them in about every other seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to just grab one and you can take it home with you. But, or, you know, if you've forgotten your Bible, you can just grab it, pick it up, check it out, read it, follow along with me. But Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Who's ready to read God's word? It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. Go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. Everyone say anguished. Everyone say distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Who knows that this is a desperate situation? Who hears the urgency in Jesus' voice? It says he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to his disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Let's pray. God, it is so easy for us to not fully grasp in our humanness, in our fleshly nature, what it took for you to send your son, the agony, the anguish that your son faced, and Lord, the massive work that he did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that within this church there be a spirit of gratitude and gratefulness, Father, and a satisfaction in finding true salvation. I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we read this story and we see the people involved, I see three different people involved. And the first one is Jesus, and Jesus was displaying that he had a crushed soul. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've experienced that kind of thing where your soul is absolutely crushed by the weight of everything that it is you're facing. But I do want to express something to you. That weight, that crushing spirit, each and every time is the weight of sin. It is absolutely the weight of sin. Think about it this way. Jesus is facing the reality of God's wrath against our sin, and it is squeezing the life out of him. Listen to 37 through 38 again. It says, he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. In the garden, we see what Jesus is doing is he's wrestling with humanity and he is wrestling with his divinity. And he is facing the consequences of sin. Not his sin, but the sins of mankind. And so the weight of that moment was so great. Check it out how it's described in Luke 22:44. It says, he prayed more fervently and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. You know, this is actually a rare condition that occurs in people called hemtidrosis. Yeah, I looked it up so you don't have to, right? You know? So it occurs when the capillaries in our sweat glands, they rupture, causing blood to mix with sweat. And this occurs when we're under extreme stress, anxiety, and severe pain. And what I find so interesting is, meanwhile, his disciples, they see the anguish because could Luke have reiterated that story of Jesus being so anguished that he's sweating these great drops of blood? Could he be able to say that if they had not witnessed it, right? And so the disciples, they see the anguish, but they don't understand. And if you read in the other Gospels, the burden becomes even more clear in Jesus' compassion for humanity when we read his prayer that he prayed in the garden. Listen to John 17, verses 6 through 8. It says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Jesus, if you read this prayer in John chapter 17, basically what he's praying, God, I have come to glorify you. Now it's time for you to glorify your Son, and I have done everything that you've asked me to do. And I love them, and I care for them, and I've poured out everything I have for them. Now, God, be with them. When Jesus came to the earth to glorify the Father, and in Jesus' completed work, he is glorified as a result. And so he knows what he has to do, but the weight he is facing is absolutely unbearable. That's the burden of sin. That is the burden of sin. Jesus, he knew the perfection of being God, but he could sympathize with our weaknesses. He understood what it was like to be tempted and what man faces. He also understood the wrath of God and that God has perfect judgment, yet he has compassion for mankind. So you can see the pull. And church, I'm telling you, sin is what crushes souls. Think of it this way. Without sin, say Adam and Eve never sinned in the garden, and then you never had sin again on the face of the earth. There would be no death. There would be no hurt. There'd be no sickness. There'd be no pain. Those things would not exist. These things were instituted in the garden and reveals the weaknesses of mankind. So anytime you and I experience a crushed soul, it is the result of sin. Now check this out. It's not always our sin, right, that our soul can be crushed. It can be the result of someone else's sin. But what it reveals is our deep need for God. But it also reveals our depravity because more often than not, our response to sin generally is to reciprocate with more sin. You've ever heard that phrase, sin begets sin? It's natural that if we just give in to sin and there's no remission of blood for our sin, there's no pleading over Jesus Christ over our lives, what happens is when we let sin engulf us, typically what it does is it lends to us sinning more. Sin's committed against us. Usually what happens is that either we find an escape out of that through Jesus Christ, or what happens is we find ourselves also captivated by sin because of that weight that has crushed us. We're just trying to find some sort of reprieve. For instance, if you get at the heart of addiction, often it lies in trauma from childhood. Much of that trauma might stem from abuse, physical, verbal, or emotional. You know, sin has a way of making us feel isolated. It has a way of making us feel that we're completely alone and we have to face this world by ourselves and everything is just closing in on us. Here's the funny thing. In the initial moment when we are captivated by sin, you might find that in a group setting, sin can be pretty welcoming. Here, join me in this. That's how it almost always starts. And it's luring and it seems good and it seems inviting. But because so often when we pass that moment by, when we remove ourselves with time from that moment, sin is rooted in shame because often it's done in the dark and even the world wants to convince us it's okay. But it doesn't change the burden we feel from that sin. Now we know each and every one of us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Like, there's not a single one in this room that's perfect. It's like, well, look at me. I've never experienced that. That's not the case, right? But it explains something that is very confusing in our culture today. Think of this. Our culture promotes the virtues of sin, but it doesn't remove the agony it creates. And so what has happened is that people are just confused. And so they're moving from one sin to another. They're trying to find an identity in something. And meanwhile, there's no satisfaction in that. And so we're trying to discover just a means to be satisfied. And so since Jesus came, it remains true that only freedom in Christ brings true satisfaction to our souls. And so if you want to discover what it means to be truly satisfied, know Jesus. That's the answer. Know Jesus. You know, the second thing I want to highlight from our main text today is that if you look at the disciples had weak flesh. Jesus, his flesh even demonstrated it was weak, right? Like if his capillaries are bursting and then all of a sudden he's sweating great drops of blood, it's showing that our flesh really is pretty weak. Now, when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling anguished, when we're feeling depressed, who knows the phrase that misery loves company? It absolutely loves company. And so Jesus, you know, John's known as his most beloved disciple, and John's part of that inner circle. And so Jesus brings his inner circle with him because what he is facing was distressing, and he wanted them to understand the moment and at least sympathize with what he's about to go through. Pray with me. He told them, my soul is crushed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, if your job is to keep watch, if you are the watchman, what's your number one job? Don't fall asleep, right? Like, it's a very basic principle. Don't fall asleep. And so it was proof they never fully grasped what Jesus was telling them. They didn't get it. They would have to see him walk through his suffering. Now you would assume, listen, he already woke them up once. He's like, hey, guys, come on. You can't even do this an hour. Pray with me, right? So you would think, after waking them up, they're like, okay, let's get our act together. Come on, snap out of it, you know, wake up. They continue to prove that their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. And it became evident that no one could face this but Jesus Christ. And I think that was something that God was also doing, because if you think, the strength that remained to get him through was what revealed he was fully God. Because if it was mankind having to face that for the world, it wouldn't happen. It proves that Jesus was fully man, but also fully God. He was the only one that could achieve it. He was the only one that could take our sins on the cross. It also highlights every frustrating moment Jesus had teaching his disciples. You know, he loved them, but they learned things the hard way so many times. I think about several regrettable moments in Jesus' 3 years with the disciples. You know, Jesus tells them about his impending death, and Peter hears this, and he says, I won't let that happen. And Jesus' response is, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew the mission and the importance of what he was here to do. For the disciples to fall asleep again one more time. I can only imagine that after Jesus' arrest, they're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I didn't prepare myself. I can't believe that's how I spent my last moment with him. You know, Peter was so distraught that he ran off. And there was three times that someone spotted him, and they're like, wait, aren't you one of those disciples? Aren't you with Jesus? And he denied it. He was so ashamed of everything that had been taking place. But it proves only Jesus could take this on. There was no one else fit to do it. You know, there have been so many times in my life where I thought I was strong and I thought I could face these deep, difficult challenges. And my reality is the burden was often so great that I proved I couldn't face it without God. You know, I want to believe I'm a pretty logical person. And I have street smarts, and so that any situation I face, that I at least have the knowledge and the fortitude to help get me through. And then God reminds me I'm not all that smart. He reminds me that there are things that feel absolutely impossible. And I need him. And I don't have any other options. You know, that is usually what brings people in connection with God. That no matter how strong you and I think we are, our strength doesn't last. You and I, we grow feeble and old eventually. We get tired. We need to be replenished. We need more energy. I see many young people. It's so laughable. I thought about all the energy that I had in my younger years. Like 20-year-olds pounding Red Bull. And I'm like, really? I'd bottle up what you have. Paul many times brings up this wrestling match that we have with overcoming this weak flesh of ours with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 through 17, he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." The sinful nature, it wants to do evil. Our flesh, our natural desires, it wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, the Spirit of God produces everything that is good in our lives. But as long as we are in these mortal bodies, we will always be at war with our flesh. Who feels that war this morning? I had a hard time getting up. My alarm went off, and I come to the church fairly early, and I thought, you know, I could sleep another hour, and no one would even notice. The disciples, they walked in the presence of Jesus, and still, they didn't have the spiritual fortitude to overcome their tiredness. I don't do well sleeping on flights. I just came back from a 36-hour trip, right? And there I am with my daughter. She's never been on that kind of trip, and she slept less than I did. And I don't know how miserable you become when you've been up for 24 hours straight. But I become pretty miserable. And I get home Tuesday night, and I'm determined to stay up until my normal bedtime, and I do. And I wake up about every 2 hours that night. I wake up at 3 a.m. Wednesday morning, and I'm like, I'm fired up. I'm ready to go. Like, I had all of a sudden this crazy energy came on me, and I'm like, okay, let's just get up. Let's do this thing. And I stayed up all day long. We had service Wednesday night. I came here for service. I was a little loopy, but I stayed up. And then I went to bed that night. And I never sleep past 6 a.m. And I wake up just briefly to go to the bathroom. That's my alarm usually. And I'm like, 7:30? Like, that's late for me. And so I panicked and got everything together, and all day long I'm walking around like this, just feeling absolutely miserable. Then Friday comes. I slept 11 hours Thursday night to Friday. Like, holy cow. And I realized that, you know what? I don't have this endurance. I don't have this strength that I think I do. And when we feel fleshly, it's awful hard to feel spiritual. Paul tells us, you know, in our lives, what we have to do is we have to work out this discipline of our bodies. We have to put it into subjection. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, I absolutely love these four verses. It says, "Don't you agonize that in a race everyone runs, but the one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this, I think, man, I am weak at times. I am weak when it comes to sin. I am weak when it comes to spiritual disciplines. And I need to figure out what it is to overcome this thing called the flesh and be in and of the Spirit. Who's agreeing with me here? Okay? One of the greatest ways to overcome the flesh is by fasting. Got quiet in here. There are three principles Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6. Give, pray, fast. And all three of those principles, if you look at it, all three of those fights the desires of the flesh and focuses on the things of the Spirit. So as fleshly as we are also spiritual beings, amen? And one day this flesh is going to die, but the Spirit remains. So I got a question for you. Which food is more important? Spiritual food or earthly food? Can anyone escape death? No, we're all going to die. Listen, I'm not calling you to never eat again. Okay, guys? Like, that's not what I'm saying here. Hear me out. We need to pour in and of the things of the Spirit. And there are times where we can be like, you know what, flesh, you've had your day. You've had your time in my life. And I need to discipline you and show you who's boss. Something I want to do. I serve on a local ministerial association that we serve the 50317 and 50327. And a couple weeks ago, they were talking about how they had never fasted before. And I went on for about 40 minutes about fasting and how important it was. And this Thursday, we met, and one of those pastors, he's the Church of God pastor here on the corner of Douglas and East 42nd. He said, you know what? You convinced me. He's like, it might have been God, but he's like, it was your mouth. You convinced me. He's like, our church is doing a 21-day fast starting this Sunday. He said, I've read two fasting books since you talked. And there were two that I talked about. And I thought, you know what? We haven't done a community fast in forever. And we've proven lately our flesh is pretty weak. And so I'm like, I want our church to be people of the Spirit. And also, I want us to accomplish the purpose of fasting is to unite in Christ, to pray for our community, and to see God transform people's lives. That's what I want. And so at the back of the room, everyone turn and look away from me. You find it so easy anyways, so yeah. There's a whiteboard back there. Yeah, see Brian, he's smiley. There's a whiteboard back there next to the sound booth that's got 21-day fast. Here's what I want you to do. If you can stomach it, you can look back at me. Okay. My wife's going to just have it out with me later. That's a community fast calendar. And the goal is that I want us to fill up every day. I don't want a moment to pass within the next 21 days where we're not fasting. And we haven't talked a lot about fasting over the past year. Some of you are like, Pastor, what is fasting? Well, in Scripture, I just briefly would cover, there's a regular fast where you fast food, and you still drink. There's a full fast where you don't drink, you don't eat. I don't recommend doing that more than 24 hours, generally. People can do that up to 3 days, actually. There is a partial fast. Partial fast is where maybe you just focus on vegetables, nuts, and maybe not even fruit. Like, you abstain from all carbohydrates, sweet things, protein. People have done that for a considerable amount of time. And then biblically speaking, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a sexual fast. But the married couple needs to agree on doing that together. It's not just one to say, hey, I'm withholding. That's not it, okay? But the point is that we come together and make God the most important thing for our lives. And I've heard of some crazy things lately, and I encourage whatever you fast, it's a sacrifice, right? I've heard of people saying, well, pastor, I'm going to fast going to the movies. Well, how many movies do you go to regularly? Well, not many anymore. There's not very many good movies out. Well, that's not a sacrifice, guys, okay? Can we agree on that? It needs to be a daily sacrifice. It needs to be something that when we give up, we're making a statement to God, hey, I'm really sacrificing here. So hear me out. Maybe you say, I'm sacrificing electronics. Whoa, that's a big one, right? That's a big deal. Or I'm sacrificing food. I'm going to sacrifice food for, maybe you're going to do 3 days straight. Maybe you're facing something big in your life. You need revelation from God. Let that be between you and the Lord, what you do. Pray about it, and I want every moment filled on that calendar for us praying, not just for ourselves, not just for our church, but for this community. Can you guys agree with me on that? Okay, so after church, there's 3 markers on that whiteboard. Let's fill up the calendar, okay? That's all I said about that. Number 3. The last thing we see in this story is God's will. You know, Jesus said, take this cup from me. And this was the conflict of Jesus being fully God, but also being fully man. God doesn't like the option of what it means to redeem mankind, but at the same time, it's the only option. That is the option. So it's natural for Jesus to say, you know, I really would like an alternative. I'd like to escape the pain. I'd like to escape the suffering. But the crucifixion, it's godly to say, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus in this moment, what he does is he yields to the Father. He yields to God when everything in him wanted a way out. The work Jesus completed on the cross is what reconciled humanity and restores us to God's intended purpose. Jesus needed to go to the cross in order for you and I to be saved. Listen to Isaiah 53:10. This was prophesied 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. 700 years before Jesus came, this was written. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Remember Jesus saying his soul is crushed? It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. God knew what he was doing. I'm going to ask a question. If God had taken the cup of suffering from Jesus, what would be the result? No redemption for humanity. No hope. No one could take this on but Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus this way. No one but Jesus has achieved living a perfect life. Only him. And it is only because of that perfect life that we can be redemed. You see, man, they had been time and time again before Jesus came, they had been making sacrifices to God. But here was the conundrum in all that. Sacrifices could not perfectly reconcile them to God because even those sacrifices were tainted and marred by sin. It took a perfect sacrifice. So he had to do it alone. There's no other means that it could be done. And this is true every time God made a covenant with mankind that God had to do it alone. Guess what? If man gets involved, it just muddies everything up. It messes it all up. And guess what? Man cannot live up their end of the bargain in a covenant. So God takes it upon himself. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he caused him to fall asleep. When God made a covenant with Noah, it was God who provided the rainbow as a sign. There's nothing in and of Noah that could have done that. When God made the new covenant through Jesus, he took on sin alone. You and I, we cannot be involved in God's covenant making because it would destroy God's perfect plan. But that is to our benefit. I want you to think of it that way. That's our benefit. That we can just freely receive this. Freely receive the work that God has done. Every hardship you and I have ever faced, I want you to know that there is an escape. God, obviously, not being able to provide redemption through any other means but his son, Jesus Christ. And now you and I, we have the opportunity to come into the house of God, reap the reward of freely receiving that sacrifice that was made for us, and that now we can be called children of God and carry this label, carry this identity of understanding that I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. And yes, my flesh is going to die one day, but my spirit lives on because of Jesus Christ and the freedom that he offers. Guys, we cannot find that anywhere else on the face of this earth. I brought it up many times lately. You got some of the richest people in the world finding ways to extend their life. And yet, they're still going to die. Jeff Bezos walking around with his new wife looking like $1 billion, but guess what? He's still going to die, you know? But with God, you and I can claim eternity. And here's the best part of all this. We never have to walk alone again. Jesus had to face it alone. But after he was brought back to life, listen to this. Listen to what he told his disciples in Matthew 28:20. He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, you and I, every hardship, every struggle, every form of persecution, Jesus Christ is there. And so you might feel oftentimes in your life like Jesus in the garden. You feel the weight of sin. You feel crushed. He is offering you a lifeline. And we serve a great God who says, I can take that suffering from you. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. That's what God is saying. And he has proven that through his son. And so what we have to do is we have to do something that you might not do very well. Trust him. Trust him with your problem. Trust that God cares enough to remove the burden. And when you start to trust, and when you let God into your situation, into your life, it completely changes it. Steve, I remember 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, room 102. Ethan's been diagnosed for the second time. You and I are sitting on the floor, crying our eyes out. There wasn't much hope for you at that time. But we have lived through a couple testimonies now. And the walk has changed. How we approach this trial now, how we approach the difficulty has changed. He didn't take away the problem right away, but the burden was lifted. And that's what God has the ability to do in our lives. You know, there are some things we absolutely have to face. We absolutely have to walk through. But God gives us the ability that we look to Him instead of looking to the problem. I think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he is surrounded by these guys, the Sanhedrin, and they're wanting to kill him. They're hearing the message of Christ and they're wanting it to stop. And it's evident he is about to die. They've got the stone. They got the one that's going to crush him. And the heavens open up. And all he sees is God. And he cries out, God, do not hold this sin against them. Could have been the most obviously devastating time in Stephen's life. But God was with him. It changed the moment. It changed anything he might have held against the people who were about to kill him. That's what the Spirit of God does. And I don't know about you, but I'm like, God, I need you. And I'm so thankful I don't have to be alone. I'm so thankful that I don't have to walk through this life with my junk and my problems and saying, I don't know, I just got to figure it out. But God's right there with me. Today, what I want to do, I want you to just stand up right now. And I want you to lift up your hands to God. And I want God to reveal himself to us. Lord, you know the hearts of the men and the women here. God, you know each and everything that they have been going through. Lord, you know the burden, you know the struggle, and God, you also know their position in you. God, you know whether they've gone to you and just trusted you with their lives. You know whether they've been holding back, God. But what you are doing today, God, you are revealing things that there are people in this room that they need to let go. God, you are calling us to let go and trust you. And so, God, I pray that right now in the minds of everyone here, you will start highlighting where they need to release, where they need to trust, and where they need to seek you and allow you to walk side by side them and show that, God, this burden isn't just for ours to carry. But, God, when we just give ourselves completely over to you, God, when we claim your Son, Jesus Christ, you remove the burden of sin. That weight that is crushing us is removed, and we find this renewed freedom, God. Lord, when we surrender our problems over to you, God, you make it easy for us to just walk through life because you are there leading and guiding. God, I pray you will reveal to us right now those who aren't fully sold out to trust in you, that God, they'll be prompted by your Spirit to give you a chance to show yourself faithful and loving and gracious and merciful, God.